Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Sad to hear of the news and the occasion, but I'm happy to be with brothers and sisters in Christ opening the Word of God and worshiping together and hearing the voice of Christ through His Word. If you would open with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice that your version is a bit different than mine, so if you're using your Bible in the chair, you'll find that on page 1157, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a small passage, but a powerful one. This is a passage that I come back to often. Time and time again, it's a passage that's ministered to my heart, and perhaps yours as well. And this morning, may the Lord use it to minister to all of our hearts. Let's begin by reading the text. Last three verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is the Word of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Pray with me. Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts, that we would get into your word, but even more so that your word would get into us. Lord God in heaven, we thank you that you spoke to us and you speak to us. That even Christ, as prophet, priest, and king, didn't retire in his offices, but he speaks even now through your word. So God, may our hearts be prepared and ready and open, that we may receive the ministry of the Word with grateful hearts. You would be working in them by your Holy Spirit, growing us in conformity to Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever known someone who was scared of his proverbial shadow. When I was about 11 or so, I had a friend named Bobby. And Bobby was a kid who was easily frightened. My older brother took advantage of that. He thought that was fun. And he would hide around the corner and Bobby would walk by and my brother would jump out and scare Bobby. And Bobby, of course, would make a scene. Help! Help! Mrs. Villy! And he would run and my brother would laugh. Perhaps you could say that Bobby would easily lose heart. Now, of course, that's somewhat of a fun example and a trivial one in some ways. But in life, there are things that tempt us to lose heart. Life is tough. Just think about many of the prayers in the pastoral prayer. Think about the difficulties that people are facing. We face many challenges in life, and at times we are tempted to lose heart. You know, just last night, I was out catching baseball with my son, and a neighbor drove by, and he's a neighbor who we haven't connected with very much, haven't talked to a lot, and he stopped to get his mail, and my son threw the ball a little bit wild, and I was going to get the ball, and we just happened to be right beside each other, and wound up having a 20-minute conversation with a broken man. A man who lost his oldest son a year ago. A man who's struggling, whose wife is facing difficult health challenges. Just less than a month ago, I learned that a friend I grew up with playing baseball, just 43 years old, and just one day dropped over. There are many examples we can list. Difficulties and challenges and ways in which we become tempted to lose heart. But to this morning, I want us to understand that we need not lose heart. And the Word of God is going to minister to us this morning along those lines. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right in the beginning of the chapter, he says that we do not lose heart, right there in verse 1. And here in this section that we're going to be thinking about together, we're going to be focusing on, meditating upon together, he comes back to that refrain and he says again, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. We don't despair. We need not cower. We need not surrender. What we need to do is to trust God in our affliction. We sang together Psalm 90, two different parts, and we saw the brevity of life, and we saw the psalmist who speaks of how we can trust in the Lord to strengthen us. So brothers and sisters, this morning from the text of the Word of God, I want us to be encouraged. If we take anything out, take these three words. Don't lose heart. Paul here gives us three reasons, three encouragements why we ought not to lose heart. He progresses through these in the text. And we're going to take them one at a time. And really, we're going to see them each in one of the verses. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Three encouragements for why we need not lose heart. Let's take a look at the first. Verse 16. Because we can look beyond the outer to the inner. Paul moves us from the outer to the inner. And let me read again verse 16. Here I'm going to read it in the ESV this time. He says this, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. He moves us from the outer to the inner. I wonder if you know anybody who's an atheist. Perhaps you do. Think about what an atheist believes for a minute. Maybe an atheist will tell you, I don't believe anything. Well, that's not true. It's not the case. They believe something. One of the things they believe is that man is simply a random accident produced by arbitrary forces. And the result is that people could be thought of from their frame of view as clumps of matter with some chemical reactions. That's not very exciting, is it? Think of yourself as a clump of matter with some chemical reactions. You know, as Christians, we see ourselves quite differently, don't we? We're made in the image of God. We are material, but there's something beyond the material. There is an outer man or an outer person, but there's an inner person as well. There's material, but there's also an immaterial dimension. We're physical, but we're also spiritual. But that's important. That's a super important thing to understand. Why? Because from a physical perspective, all of us are dying. Think about it. Each day, we're one day closer. Even all of us in this room are 1 minute closer than we were when I started telling you this very thing. Now, how's that for good news? It doesn't sound like such good news, does it? But you know what? It's reality. The Bible says we're in a fallen world. We're subject to a curse. And if we had a perspective like the atheist that it's all just a physical thing and we're blobs of matter, then there's no hope. But you know what? We have hope. Because even though the physical body is in the process of decay and eventually dies, and we take that seriously, we have hope. Now, of course, some people take it too far. I remember about a year ago, I was listening to a sermon of a guy who was teaching what some would think of as a health and a wealth gospel. And he basically said there should be no sickness, there should be no poverty, because we can prevent that. We could just have more faith. And that's false teaching. Jesus himself said, in this life we will have trouble. We will have trouble. It's a real thing. It's a reality. That's where we live. And we recognize that. We don't dismiss it casually. We take it seriously. But Jesus went on and he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. You may have heard of the name Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish Holocaust survivor. And he experienced abject misery in a concentration camp. Things that many of us will never experience or maybe can't even imagine. But Frankl had a little different perspective than some others who were in that situation. Here's a famous quote by Viktor Frankl. He said this, quote, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." So what Frankl said is, look, they can harm my body, they can put me through pain and torture and all these things, but they cannot change my attitude and my focus. So his way of dealing with it and trying to maintain his attitude was to think good thoughts about his wife. And those thoughts of those good times sustained him through hardship. Now, I want to say this. I think Viktor Frankl was partway there. I think he had some things right, and yet he was missing a piece. He's right that we don't have to be controlled by our circumstances. He's right that our attitudes will be informed by that which we are fixing our eyes upon. Of course, his eyes went as far as his wife, and we as Christians understand that our eyes can go even further, that our eyes can be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, where are your eyes? Are they fixated only on the outer person? Remember here in verse 16, Paul takes us from the outer, beyond the external, beyond the outer, over to the inner. And if our eyes are fixed only on the outer, then we might be losing heart. If it's simply our health, if it's simply our circumstances, and perhaps we are losing heart. But we can fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Take a look again at verse 16. It says, our inner self is being renewed day by day, and this is the Christ who renews the inner person. Catch the paradox here in this verse. It says, from the external, from the outward, from the outside perspective, you're decaying and you're wasting away to some degree or another. But inwardly, no matter what the outward is doing, inwardly, if you're in Christ, you're being renewed day by day. What does it mean to be renewed? It signifies growth. It signifies maturity in Christ, a growing up in Him, a newness of life. And he says, day by day, this is a figure of speech, a Hebraism. What it means is constantly, or continually. This is an ongoing work of God in your heart and in your life. Talk about encouragement. One of the commentators said it this way, quote, the palm tree, he says, like the palm tree, the more weight is hung upon it, the more it thrives. And like the children of Israel in Egypt, the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. See, that's the idea. The outward man is wasting away. But at the same time, the inward is being renewed. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 20. This is on my prayer list. I often desire to go back and to pray through it. It's such an encouraging passage about the work that the Lord is doing in our hearts inwardly. Listen to Ephesians 3, 16 to 20. It says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work in us. God is at work in us. God is filling us. God is strengthening us. God is renewing us day by day. So the inner man is being renewed now. Even right now, even as we speak. But you know what? Paul takes us beyond even now. And that brings us to our second point. So Paul took us beyond the outer to the inner. Secondly, verse 17, he takes us beyond the present to the eternal. beyond the present to the eternal. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul speaks in this verse about affliction or tribulation, literally intense pressure. In the context of him writing 2 Corinthians, Paul himself is suffering affliction. He's suffering at the hand of those who don't regard him as an apostle. During his ministry, he faced many things. 2 Corinthians, just a little bit later in the book, chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, Paul gives us a list of the types of afflictions, tribulations, intense pressures that he faced. Let me read some of those off to you. Imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times, he says, I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, as I was reading through that list, you may have been thinking, is he done yet? Is that it? It can't be any more. Is that that's got to be it. And he keeps going, he keeps going, he keeps enumerating and elaborating. So I want you to think about this for a moment. When you have a bad day, think about Paul. That'll have a way of setting us into perspective. When you have a bad day, perhaps think about Christ, the one who endured the cross for us. But we could think of those who have had it worse, but we could also think of things that are better as well. It's kind of the opposite end of the spectrum. We could think of the Pauls and the Christs and put ourselves in perspective. But we can also think ahead to heaven and perfection. In this verse, Paul kind of points our eyes in that direction, doesn't he? He refers to our afflictions and he begins to help us put those in perspective two different ways. The first way, he calls it light. He says our afflictions are light. And you might say, well, that sounds like he's kind of minimizing the difficulties I face in life. Well, he's not. Let me show you why. If you turn back with me to chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Here Paul says this: we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul's not minimizing the difficulties and the afflictions of life. He says it was stretching us to the max, almost to the point where we're despairing of life itself. Paul was bearing a heavy burden. It was weighing him down. And now here in chapter 4, he says it's light or weightless, insignificant. How could he in chapter 1 say, I have this heavy burden that's too heavy to bear, and now a few chapters later he says it's light, it's weightless, it's insignificant. Well, how could he do that? He's doing it because now he's comparing it to something much greater, much more grand, much more significant. He's comparing it to the eternal weight, the fullness of glory that he says is far beyond comparison. It's exceedingly above measure. Literally in the Greek, it's an excess unto excess. It's this idea, the weight of glory, nothing can compare. It's such a heavy, significant weight that anything by comparison seems weightless, insignificant, light. See, there's an absolute and a relative way of thinking about this. Paul's not minimizing the reality. In absolute terms, you could go back to chapter 1 and it's real and it's heavy and it's a burden. But relatively speaking, when you compare it to the eternal weight of glory, by comparison, it is light. Romans 8:18, we read this earlier in the scripture reading. It says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's weighty. Yes, it's burdensome. But it can't compare to the eternal weight of glory. John Gill, commentator, said this, quote, when the saint is supported by the arm of the Lord, indulged with His presence and favored with the discoveries of His love, the afflictions of God's people are light when compared with their deserts. And notice both ends of the spectrum here. He says, light when compared with their deserts, with the sufferings of Christ, the torments of the damned in hell. But then he goes to the other side, and the joys of heaven, which are styled a weight of glory. Either end of the spectrum, you compare those, the sufferings of Christ, the torment of hell, or on the other side, the glories of heaven. And either side, we bring back our perspective and say, in comparison, they're light. But Paul gives us a second word that helps us to put them in perspective again. And the second word here in this verse is momentary. He says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Think about with me for a second the idea of time. It's one of the reasons why I chose Psalm 90. Because Psalm 90 talks about numbering our days. Think about time for a minute. Time is a funny thing, isn't it? It's a funny thing. In some ways we could say time doesn't discriminate against anybody. An hour is an hour, a minute is a minute, a second is a second, it's the same duration, it doesn't matter who you are, time is time. But on the other hand, doesn't time feel very relative often? I mean, even in your own life, you can think of times when you were having fun, enjoying something, and time just seemed to fly by. And you can think of other times where the clock just seemed to tick slowly. Time has this way, doesn't it? As you look back on life, all of it seems fast. You say, I blinked, and what happened? Where did it go? But you know, when you think of time, think about life. We sang in Psalm 90 about the, how was it said in the Red Psalter, 70 to 80 years, 70 to 80 years, right? At most, at max, I mean, that's considered a long life, but even that is a vapor compared to eternity. I remember about a year ago, I was reading an article, and it was an article saying that the oldest person on earth at that time had died, and she was 117 years old. But you think about that, even her life is just a blip on the radar of eternity. Afflictions have a way of directing our eyes to eternity, don't they? Getting us up from this time and space outside of that to eternity. And here in this text it says that there's a preparation that's happening. A preparing and a producing, a sanctification. Again, it says, verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. You can think about this, we're focusing our eyes on eternity, but even in the time that we live, even in the present, God has put eternity into our hearts and He's preparing, He's producing in us this glory. It's like the already and the not yet. We await that glory, and yet there's a token that He's given to us that's being produced in our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a few chapters from where we are here, verses 4 to 7, Paul gives a list very similar to what we saw before. Remember the list that I said seemed like it was kept going and going, and you're saying, when's it going to stop? Well, here he takes this list, and it's really interesting. I want you to hear this as I read it. He reiterates some of those very things, but at the same time, he combines with it the spiritual growth and maturity that is a result of God's work through those difficulties. Listen, I want you to see the pivot here. Listen to the pivot, because he's going to go from the difficulties to the sanctification. Hear it. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 7, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Don't you love that pivot? He didn't change the subject. He spoke about the work of God in us through that difficulty. God doesn't always remove a difficulty or take us out of the world and say, you don't have to face that. God takes us and ministers to us through those difficulties. Romans 6:5. If we have been united with Him in death, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. See, through union with Christ, we died with Him, but we rise with Him. We have that hope of that great resurrection on the last day with Him, but we also have that token of resurrection life in us now, whereby we can live a new life, a resurrection life. So we live our lives to the fullest each day with thankfulness in our hearts, but we also live with an eye to eternity, knowing that our lives are but a vapor. Paul moves us from the outer to the inner, verse 16. He moves us from the present to the eternal, verse 17. And in some ways, these two summarize and prepare us for the third encouragement that Paul gives us here to not lose heart. Verse 18, he moves us beyond the seen to the unseen. Moves us from the seen to the unseen. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How do you see the world? How do you see your circumstances? In other words, what are the lenses that you're looking through? Maybe looking at the same thing, but how are you looking at it? What lens are you looking through? See, this idea of looking is a key idea that comes out of this verse. Verse 18, he says, we look not to those things here, but these things there. We look. The idea of looking could be thought of as fixing your eyes upon or keeping your eyes upon. What are your eyes fixed on? What are you gazing at? It gets to the idea of priorities, your desires, your affections. All of those things are tied up in your focus, your attention, your gaze, your looking. What are the things in the world? You could think about it from the perspective of priorities and affections. What are the things in the world that you cling to? Is it your good health that you're clinging to in this world? Is it your possessions or wealth? Is it honor and success? Is it pleasure? See, one day all of that will be gone. And that's why Paul says we look not to these things. Yeah, they occupy a part of our focus in life because we have things that we have to do, but those aren't our sustained gaze. He says we look not to those things. You ever heard anybody say that, hey, such and such Christian, he's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good? I don't know. That may be true in some cases. I'm not sure. But you know what? In my experience, I've seen the opposite way more often to be true. Oftentimes, Christians are perhaps too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good. The psalmist in Psalm 73:25 says this, whom have I in heaven but you, God? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. That's a heavenly mindedness that we can take note of. That's the heart that we want. The passion, the desire, the fixation, the focus. Remember a few years ago, my son, he was very young, and he prayed, and he said this. He said, thanks for all this stuff. We don't need all of it. And you know, he was right. Thankful for this stuff, but you know what? It's transient. It's temporary. It's passing. It's lasting only for a time. If you look across the page, actually it is in your Bibles on the same page. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Paul is talking about, again, the externalities of life. We're not, our world, our attitude, our hope, all of that stuff isn't just set on what things look like around us. We look beyond and through those things. We walk by faith, not by sight. We look beyond the seen to the unseen. See, Paul, again, here, he's not devaluing the physical. It's not like that prosperity preacher I mentioned earlier who's saying, "Oh yeah, just forget that, that's not true." No, Paul values the physical. Paul, if you looked at the first four verses of chapter 5, he's saying, look, there's going to be a physical resurrection, and I look forward to that. He devotes a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 to that same thing. He eagerly anticipates it. Christ is going to return physically, and you know what? Isaiah 35 and other passages tell us that's going to be a great day. Because there won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more pain. That's all physical stuff. But Calvin helps us to put that back into perspective and merge it with what Paul's saying here. Calvin says this. He says, "As, however, the decay is visible and the renovation is invisible, Paul, with a view of shaking us off from a carnal attachment to the present life, draws a comparison between the present miseries and future felicities." See, that's the idea. Not to get attached too much to this present life carnally, physically. So let's pull this together. It's easy to lose heart, isn't it? It's easy. Think of the problems that you've faced that made you think about giving up. Maybe you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. Maybe you're discouraged right now. Maybe you're facing pain, criticism, sickness, anxiety, or any other afflictions and difficulties. Paul didn't give up. Christ didn't give up, nor should you. Yes, your difficulty may be intense. We don't devalue that. We don't act as if it's not difficult. But you know, compared to the eternal weight of glory, the Spirit of God tells us that it's light and it's momentary. And we believe that. We know that by faith. Remember that you're molded in the image of Christ. You're being renewed day by day. This is continual. We have a greater hope than simply thinking about our spouse like Viktor Frankl. We can look beyond and we can fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame. For us, He did all of that. Brothers and sisters, don't get me wrong, that doesn't make life easy. It doesn't make it easy. But it makes it bearable. And it makes it worth it. Even the afflictions and all, being in Christ and knowing Him and having that hope for eternity and being able to glorify Him now, it's worth it. Afflictions and all. Paul suffered as an apostle, but he didn't lose heart because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead was at work in him. And it was a sure sign that he too, and we also, will experience the final resurrection, the resurrection on that great day. All who are united to Jesus Christ. So again, back to those three words. Don't lose heart. If you're able to look beyond the physical to the spiritual, like verse 16 teaches us. If you're able to look beyond the present to the future, like verse 17 encourages us. If you're able to look beyond the visible to the invisible, like verse 18 exhorts us, you won't lose hope. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that is supernatural, that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord and King. We thank you, God, that from a physical standpoint, we couldn't do it. And apart from Christ, we would have no hope. We'd be of all people most pitiful. But knowing Christ, knowing His resurrection, knowing the things beyond the physical challenges that we face, knowing the work that you've already done and are doing and will continue to do in our hearts. You who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. We do not lose heart. So may we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, encourage one another as we gather together, even with these words, that we may be encouraged and built up, and that our eyes would be continually fixed and refixed and repointed to Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.